Genesis 28, Genesis 32, and Genesis 35. The Lord came to me. I've been doing a study for the past couple months. Good to see Blake Kouse guys with us. I hadn't seen y'all in a few weeks. I've been out of pocket and all that. It's great to see y'all. But the Lord came to me a couple months ago and began to ask me some questions and speak to me concerning some things, and asked me just real pointedly if there was room enough in my life for him to move the way that I wanted him to move. Lori and I have been in a real good place with the Lord for a good while now, and it's been fun and exciting and refreshing. And, you know, so when you get in those places, you're like, okay, this is awesome, but I want to push in for deeper and more, and, you know, see where God takes things and what all he does and everything. And I think the key, I like the terminology that a lot of the Bethel people use, and that terminology is creating space in our lives for God to move. Creating space in our life for God to move. Because so often, to be quite honest, our lives are so crowded that God doesn't have room to come in there and do what he desires to do in our life. And I think it's crucial for us to create space in our life for God to move. Now, we do this in many, many, many different ways. You can create space by carving out time. You can create space by being more engaged. You can create space by investing in your spiritual life. You can create space. I went home today and to change a tractor tire. I had to get a tire replaced, and I went to take it off the thing, and I pulled in at the house to get a couple things. And Lee and Tiff and the kids were out at the pool having some playtime. I love their play dates, their playtime. But they were out by the pool and all that stuff. Well, they had all of this worship music going on. And, you know, what they were doing in that, obviously they like worship music, but what they're doing in that also is they're creating space in their children's lives for God to move. You know, we had life group at the house Sunday night, and the kids were out in the pool and playing and all that while we were doing the Bible study and everything. And Danielle, Marvin, and Amanda's little girl, how old is Danielle? About 4 years old. They said that she was running around the whole evening. Haven and Madeline and Noah and all them said that she was running around the whole evening singing, "This is how I fight my battles." And, you know, the Helps Her song that we sang Sunday. And Amanda was like, "Yeah, I know, she's been singing it all day long." And what that is doing is we not only expose our kids, but spiritually invest in our kids, spiritually invest in our lives. Then what that does is that creates space for God to come in and begin to engage us and move and begin to expand our lives and fill that space that's there. The beautiful thing, the Word says that when God created the earth, it was void and without form. And we can get a lot of different discussions about pre-creation and what all happened and the fallen angels and all of that stuff. But he basically came in and he said that it was void and without form, and it said that the Spirit brooded over the face of the earth. And then he came in and he began to speak things into existence. And he spoke things into existence. You know what these things did? These things filled voided places. They filled voided places. And in order for God to be able to speak things into our life and these things to be released into our life, there has to be space created that they can, God's Word and God's essence and His power and His presence can fill that vacuum that's created. Okay? I'm convinced in this, what we're going to talk about tonight and what we hit on Sunday morning is we talk about enlarging our life. That there had to be a maturing of Jacob's faith in order for space to be created. It wasn't like, okay, you've graduated to this now, but there had to be a maturing of his faith to where space was created, where God could begin to speak new things into existence in his life. And if you want to stay on a remedial level with God, the sure way to do that is to not create any space in your life for him to move. If all you guys do is come in, you're at the Blake House 10 months, some of you 20 months and all that, but all of you do in these 10 months is come in and create 10 months worth of space for God, God will come in and he'll fill that vacuum and he'll fill that void and he'll begin to do work in your life and all of that. But when you leave, if you do not continue to expand and create space, then this is going to be the ceiling of what God can and will do in your life. So it's up to you to create space for Him to get larger in your life. It's up to you to create space so that your life can become larger. And so I really want us to talk about, the idea and the mindset behind creating space for God to move. I believe that the key to walking in a maturing relationship with God and creating this space with God is developing a history with God. The backbone of mine and Lori's relationship is not that we fell in love when she was 15 and I was 18, because youthful love or lust or whatever, that can, fade and flop. Most people that get married, they fell in love. And yet 50% of them, end up in divorce. So just being in love or lust or whatever with somebody is not enough to carry you into a deep lifelong relationship with each other. The thing that does that is by creating history with each other. The backbone of our relationship, we've been together 38 years, and the backbone of our relationship is the history that we have created together. And so I want to challenge us as we look, the common thread that's going to be throughout all of this is going to be us creating a history, developing a history with God. And then as we develop that history with God, that is a deep pool for us to draw on. It is a deep pool that comes in and actually carves and creates space in us so that God can come in and build on all of this history with Him. So that is a just a foundation that I'm throwing out there. That's where we're going to be tonight. I want us to talk about enlarging our life. I'm just going to read a few notes, and then we're going to hit. We've been bouncing back and forth in this between Jacob and Gideon, and both of these guys, their lives were enlarged and God used them for great things, but it didn't start out large. There was an enlarging process in their life. There was an expanding process in their life. And a lot of that came about by them developing a history with God and walking things out in time. Gideon's was all obviously a much quicker thing than Jacob's. But in this, we look at Jacob, and we're covering a span of some 20 years. So keep that in the back of your mind. In Genesis 28, we see Jacob's initial encounter with God. Up to this point, Jacob had heard about God. He knew that God was the God of Abraham, his grandfather. He knew that God was the God of Isaac, his father, and that God had already, you grow up in that household, guys. That's what you've been hearing your whole life, is that Yahweh. But Jacob had never had an encounter with God. We have no history and no record of Jacob ever having an encounter with God until this point. There were some things instilled in Jacob, and we can look at his early life, and he was, all over the place with stuff. I love the humanity in Jacob. But he comes in and he goes after some things, and he's passionate about some things. One thing that I like about this generation, and I actually heard Josh Baldwin talking about this, the article that you gave me, James, it had Josh Baldwin, you read it, I know, and he was talking about the thing about this generation today that he likes. He said a lot of people want to discount this generation because they're narcissistic and this and don't have a work ethic and just, unconcerned about commitment, loyalty, all of the, you fill in the blanks and you can put in a bunch of stuff with that. I'm sure they said the same thing on the generations in the 60s and probably the same thing on the generations on the 70s and all that, because everybody coming up in the 60s was going to hell in a handbasket and they were just a bunch of, hippie dope smoking free sex kind of people. And, our America was going to fall apart and the communists were going to take over. So don't think that your viewpoints on this generation are any different than the viewpoints that your parents or grandparents had back in the 60s. But they're coming in on this, and Josh Baldwin says the thing that encourages me about the generation now is that they are passionate about whatever they do. They may be misguided. In a lot of areas, they are misguided. But they are passionate about whatever they do. And he said, I see hope in that. And I see promise in that. I see potential in that. Just get them channeled in and turned on into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that can go a long, 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 long way. I'd rather try to come in and channel people that are passionate but kind of all over the place than I had to convince some sleeping saint that more of God's a good thing. I think the most frustrating thing, and I've been in ministry 30 years now, and I think the most frustrating thing about ministry that I find is trying to convince Christians that more of God is a good thing. That is the most frustrating point of ministry. It's not dealing with lost people. It's not dealing with junk. It's not dealing with people that have issues and addictions and jacked up family problems. And, you know, if y'all sit in some of our counseling, see, you know, I've all people come in and say, I'm going to blow your mind. I said, I promise you, you ain't going to blow my mind. I've heard about everything, you know, every once in a while it gets blown, but, you know, I've been there and I've heard a lot and all of that stuff. That stuff doesn't rock my world, but what frustrates me to no end is trying to convince people that have been in church for 20 years that more of God's a good thing. That's why it's refreshing when I see people and they come in and they're just burning hot, passionate for God. That's why I feel such a strong connection with some of you guys that just started coming to church, man, because y'all are hungry for the same things that I'm hungry for. You're passionate about the same things that I'm passionate for. You know, it's like there's a kindred thing right here. I think that's why Jonathan and David immediately connected. Because Jonathan saw David on the battlefield and he saw his passion that somebody is going to come in and challenge the God of Israel. And he's like, how dare you? And he goes out and he slays Goliath and we know the story and all that stuff. But when Jonathan and David actually physically met and connected, you know, shortly thereafter, there was just a bond between them. And it was because I believe that buried in Jonathan's heart and in his life was that same passion. That same longing for rightness and kingdom life and Yahweh being the God of Israel that he was supposed to be. And so there was just this connection in this. And I don't know how I got off on this tangent. Let me kind of rein it back in here. But talking about the most frustrating thing is trying to convince people that more of God is a good thing. Typically the people that think that I've got all the God I need, or I'm plateaued out and this is it and this is all there is, typically I find that is people that have not developed a history with God. As you develop a history with God, you will get caught up in the wonder of God. You will get caught up in the moving of the Holy Spirit. That you can come and just be in His presence and even just talk about things and all of a sudden tears just begin to stream down your face and your heart gets stirred in such a mighty way and hope rises up and all of that. And I know it's good right now, Maya, but it gets better and better and deeper and deeper and deeper if you continue that journey and you'll develop this amazing history with God. And that'll be the strength of who you are. That'll be the backbone of who you are. And when we develop that history with God, we're not shaken. We're not shaken. You know, as we go through storms, and everybody goes through storms, as I go through storms with her, it does not cause us to be shaken. It strengthens us and it fortifies us and it becomes the fuel in our life and the resolve in our life. I had a young man and he was in my office this week, man, and he was just broken and just weeping and talking about the storms that he's going through right now and all of that. And I told him, I was like, man, you used to be an athlete in school. I said, when you were wrestling in high school, and I said, and the match got intense, I said, what did you do? I said, did that cause you to press in and engage harder and move harder, or did it cause you to lay down and quit? He said, man, it caused me to throw in everything I had into it. And I said, this is the same thing. As you go through adversity in life, press in. As you go through adversity in life, lean into those that God's connected you with. Come in and let that be the fuel to drive you to be the consummate kingdom man. That you're not shaking and you're not wavering and all of that stuff. You know, I don't know if I could have gone through some of the storms that we've gone through in 30 years, the first year of marriage. But now I know I can go through anything with her. You know, early in my faith, I was tender. I was young. I'm not going to say fragile, but you know, as a child and everything. And God understood that, and so God was like, "Let me grow you in this, and let me nurture you, and let me embolden you, and let me strengthen you, and let me do these things in your life." And it's all about developing a history with God. So I want to encourage everybody. If I don't get anything else across tonight, that is to develop a history with God. It's going to be the strength of who you are, is your history with Him. The strength of our nation is the history of our nation. You want to find out what our nation's all about? You start back, you can even bounce past our founding fathers and you get back to the people that really came in and first settled this land looking for religious freedom. And some of them met horrible deaths and all of this stuff because of their faith. You know, some of the Huguenots and all of these people, you know, they were killed in St. Augustine and some of these very first settlements there. But they came, our nation was founded on people that were looking for religious freedom. And God's hand in our country and God's hand in our lives. That's the history that He has with us, a nation. We know why I believe that America is the greatest nation on the face, and I do believe that. And the reason that I believe that America is the greatest nation on the face of the earth is because I believe that we were created for such a time as this. To come and be a friend to Israel, to be a friend to God's people, to be a democracy that is a defender of freedom, and one that can help release kingdom resources into the world. That's why I think America's great. It's not because of our economic engine. It's not because we've got cooler sports than other countries. You know, I mean, football's way cooler than soccer. Come on. Some of you, I know y'all watching the World Cup and all that. These guys run around and kick a ball for hours and score one goal. You know, come on. But the reason that I know that we're great is because God's providential hand on our country and God's providential, it's because of His history with us. I'm pretty excited about the news that came out today with Kennedy announcing his retirement. That's awesome, guys. If y'all don't know, that is awesome for us. That is the whole reason I voted for Donald Trump. That is the whole reason I voted for Donald Trump. It wasn't because he was a good speaker. It wasn't because he could control himself on Instagram and all of that stuff and Twitter. It wasn't for his economic policies, but I knew that there would be two Supreme Court justices that would come up during his 4-year term. And we've already had one that come in, and we've got a moderate that is retiring, and we've got an opportunity for a conservative, somebody more to the right, to come in. And all of these sweeping elections, and I don't mean to get all political stuff, but I'm just talking about just alignment with kingdom principles. And we cannot come in and continue to be, I'm going to run a rabbit here just a little bit, I'm sorry. We cannot be a nation that continues to embrace things that go directly against the Word of God. And when we come in and we begin to realign ourselves before God, I'm not saying I've got to get everybody in line with, I'm just talking about the moral rightness of God's principles. And when we begin to realign ourselves, all of this is a setup from God, I believe. You know, I believe all these congressional elections where we've got all of these senators and all of these people and we have this control. And it's not about the red and the blue and all of that stuff. It's about positioning to where we can come in and get more aligned with what the Word of God says. So I'm particularly excited about that. Amen. Y'all be praying for that process the next several months. It's going to be interesting to see. But we've got enough majority that they can't block what we want them. All right. So anyway, I'm just sorry. I didn't mean to go there. That just kind of hit me. But that's the strength of our country and the strength of us as people. The strength of my marriage. The strength of our relationships is our history together. The strength of this church is the history that we have with God. A lot of you guys, y'all don't even know anything about the history of this church, but it was just birthed out of people that wanted more God. It was birthed out of people that wanted more God. They said, God, we're going to chase you no matter what it cost us. And we no longer had a place in our denomination. Pay that price any day of the week for more God. I'll pay any price for more God. And just to see God's hand, and we say, oh God, what's next? Who's going to be, you know, we go through this, and God's like, dude, have I always been faithful? I say, yes. We have this happen and this happen. He said, have I always been faithful? I've seen your hand moving us time and time and time and breathe on us and be Jireh constantly in our lives. That's the strength of this house. It's the strength of this house. I love where our worship is right now, but our worship's not the strength of this house. I feel like good word comes out of this pulpit, whether it's James or Brett or myself or Nick or Lisa or whoever. Good word comes out of this house. But that's not the strength of this house. The strength of this house is that we have a history with God. the strength of the Blake House is that you guys have a history with God. You say, man, I've been there 2 weeks. Blake House has a history with God. The leaders of Blake House have a history with God. Shane and Jason, they have a history with God. The thing that birthed that thing is has a history with God. That's the strength of this. And so we see Jacob coming in. Let me just read a couple notes, and then we might read some scripture. We'll see. Some of my notes that I didn't get to Sunday said there's a transition of faith or a maturing development of our faith that must take place in order for our lives to be enlarged. A transition of faith or a maturing development of our faith that must take place in order for our lives to be enlarged. In Genesis 28, Jacob has his Bethel vision and vows a vow that says, if God takes care of me and my needs, then he will be my God. This is his first encounter with God. He has no personal history with him. Until we begin to have a history with God, our relationship will be shallow and immature. Until we have a history with God, our relationship will be shallow and immature. If you'll look at this, and we won't have time to read all this scripture, I'll probably just bounce to Genesis 35 and read some of that. But if you'll look at this story of Genesis 28 and Jacob as he has an encounter with God, God comes in and God speaks these prophetic words over him. He makes these declarations over his life. And he reveals himself to Jacob. But Jacob, in his mature thing, he comes in immature state, he comes back and he says, God, if you'll do all this good stuff in my life, then you can be my God. Look at it. Read the words to it. He said, if you're with me, if you feed me, if you clothe me, if you bring me in a place of safety, if you do it. He is like the majority of Christians that sit in church every Sunday. As long as the good stuff's happening in my life, I'll let God be my God. That sounds like a 5-year-old to me. But that's what our churches are full of. And so what we do in order to attract more people, we make church more convenient. We make church easier. We make church more appealing. I ain't got nothing wrong with having a coffee shop in church. That's fine. But if that's the draw that gets you, dude, go hang out at Starbucks. I don't think God's offended by that. God's not offended by a nice playground or a pretty mural or anything like that. But if that's the drawing card, you know? And we say if we make it more convenient and we make it, and what we were doing is we are creating a generation of shallow Christians. We are creating a church of shallow Christians. And we come in and we give them a really, really easy gospel, and we give them a really all-encompassing gospel that says, man, just trust in Jesus and everything's good. And I'm all about God's a good God. Everything in my life is predicated on the fact that God is a good God. And he has my best intentions at heart. But I'm also realistic that I live in a sin-cursed world, and I walk through this thing, and bad things happen to good people sometimes. And the church, or the world will not align itself with you. He said, if they persecute me, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they despitefully use me, they're going to despitefully use you. We leave that part out. We want to come in and we want to talk about the loaves and the fishes, and God will bring multiplication in your life, brother. And he'll do all of this enhancements and all of these addendums into your life. And basically what we're doing is saying, well, God's going to come in and accessorize your life and create the best version of you and bless the best version of you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus comes in and he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden's light. Lay down yours and all of that stuff. But sometimes, you know, he also comes in with this and he says, you know, but we must take our cross daily. And the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. And I am crucified with Christ. And God takes us to the potter's wheel in Jeremiah. And he comes in and he molds us and he shapes us and he tears us down. And we die and we die and we die. And we're resurrected and we're resurrected and we're resurrected. What deep theological truth was Jesus trying to get across when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? None. They're not on the surface that they could understand at that point. I think he's coming in and say, this way is not easy. He said, foxes have dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to be a pilgrim, and you're going to be a stranger, and you're going to be a you're going to wander through this life. And he says, if you follow me, it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be cookie cutter, but it's going to be the greatest journey that you've ever entered into in your life. We kind of went down a little bit of a tangent on eat my flesh and drink my blood and feasting at the table the other night at Life Group. I got tore up. I'm probably going to preach on that Sunday morning. So we come in and talk about feasting at the table. And you look at the Passion Version, and basically the Passion Version's coming in, and he's saying, I am the feast that's prepared for you. And you come in, you start talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He said, unless you do that, you have no part in me. So I'm really coming in, and I'm feasting on him. I'm not going to preach it right now, but I'm feasting on him. And there are times I need to feast on Jehovah Jireh, because I understand Jehovah Jireh, because I have a history with Jehovah Jireh. There's times I feast on Jehovah Rapha, because I have a history with Jehovah Rapha. I have seen him as my healer. I have seen him as her healer. I have seen him as the healer of the nations and the balm of Gilead. So I'll come in and I'll feast on that. And it's all about that history with God and creating space on that and enlarging and growing. I always tell Zealand, I'm like, Zealand, eat your protein, boy. Eat your protein. Eat your protein. You know, if it's up to me, I'd be giving him just, you know, I'd be feeding him, you know, red meat be all he'd ever eat. You know, it's like, him, boy, you know, I'll give you red meat and gunpowder, and let's go with it. And the reason I always pump him about, you know, eat that protein, 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 sometimes it's eggs and all that, but it's about protein. You know why? Because I want to see him grow and expand. I don't want him to be this height his whole life. I don't want him to be this weight his whole life. I want him to grow. But the only way he's going to grow is by feasting on things and eating on things, and that's going to create space for more muscle. It's going to create space for larger bones and more bone density and all of this stuff. And so we have to come into this place to where there's a maturing in our faith, a.k.a. history with God. And when we do this, then we're creating space for God to move. We're creating space for God to do this in our life. Let's look on a little bit further. He comes in and he declares this very, very, very shallow vow to God. I'm going to read it to you. Let's see. Verse 20 in Genesis 28. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give... I find this real weird. The end of verse 22 does not fit. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This is before the Mosaic law is laid down, guys. And this is in the midst of a shallow vow. Perhaps he had heard about his grandfather, Abraham, and his encounter with Melchizedek. I'm sure he did hear about that. The king of Salem, the king of peace. And he came in and he had this encounter. Abram had this encounter with him. And all of the kings from Sodom and Gomorrah and all these places, man, let's bless you with this. And he says, I don't want it to be said that you made me rich, but when it comes to Melchizedek coming, which I believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, then he recognized him. The word says that he was without beginning and without end. That can only be one person. Or us in Christ. I didn't mean to throw that out there. We opened up a can of worms. But he comes in and Abraham says, I give a tenth of everything that I have to you. And he begins to bless Melchizedek. And I believe that even in his shallow place, perhaps Jacob had heard this, and he responded this because he said, I want to be like this great man, my grandfather Abraham, that I grew up hearing about my whole life. And so he makes this vow to Yahweh, but at this point, he does not have a history with Yahweh. As I said, this is his first encounter. Let me read this to you. It said, God made prophetic declarations concerning him, but at this point did not rename him. All right? This is huge, guys. God made prophetic declarations concerning him, but at this point did not rename him. Don't think that you have arrived just because you have an encounter with God or someone declares some prophetic words over you. I know a lot of people that have had a lot of encounters with God, but they still live very small lives. I know a lot of people that have had a lot of encounters with God, but they still live very small lives. They just want to go from this encounter to this encounter to this encounter, but do not want the encounter to allow the encounter to have the effect on them that it's intended to have. The greatest thing that I can tell you on these encounters is if you come in, and as you have these encounters, create space and let God come in and let God move in these encounters. Let Him develop these encounters. Let Him mature these encounters. Let Him take these encounters and allow them to become what? To go with it, if you will. To grow it. To expand it. I love that even scientists will come in and they'll say this, as God spoke, let there be light, and the universe has just jumped out of His mouth. And the universe, the scientists will tell you, the universe are continually expanding. Because when God releases something, He doesn't put limitations and timetables and boundaries and all of that stuff. You say, how can I keep growing limitless with God? By continually allowing, creating more space in your life so God can keep expanding in your life. I'm real excited about what the past 30 years have been and what the last few years specifically have been, but I'm more excited about what the next 30 years are going to be. I am really pumped about the next 30 years because God's made quantum leaps in my life in the last 5 years. And if He make quantum leaps in my life in the last 5 years, I cannot imagine. The Word says, eye is not seen and ear is not heard. And right now, I'm trying to catch up with the stuff that we see in the Word of God, but He said there are things that we've not seen or heard yet. I believe God wants to take us into... I'll just throw it out there just to intrigue you. I believe God wants to take us to new dimensions in Him. In heavenly places with Him. And I believe He wants to visit us in night, in our dreams. I believe He wants to download us. Y'all hear me talk about it all the time, supernatural sleep. I pray for supernatural sleep every night. I come in. Even, man, last night I came in. Me and my brother went to the Braves game. Had my head cold going on. I felt like a dog. I really felt like I got drugged behind the truck all the way home from the Braves stadium. I could not wait to get home and just crawl and take a hot shower and crawl in bed. But even at that, I said, God, download in me. God, download in me. God, carry me to places. God, You drop things in my spirit. You carry me to new dimensions. You carry me into He is without time or space and without dimension, guys. And He wants to carry us into such amazingly, but we've got to create that space. And the foundational building blocks on this are by us developing a history with God. And it's not just, oh, we got some cool past experiences. I could sit down and talk to every one of you guys, and everybody in here has got a cool story. You got cool stories about you and what your buddy Rose used to do. I tell you some of the stuff we used to get into. Golly. You know, hell, man, that's funny, that's cool, and all that stuff. And that's not the history that I'm talking about. The history that I'm talking about is, as we develop our history, the Word says that the two shall become one flesh. And that is not talking about a place of intimacy. That is not talking about a place of intercourse in this intimacy. The two shall become one flesh is when we walk this journey out and have this history together. And God begins to mold us and shape us and fuse us together. To where our DNA almost becomes inseparable. Our identity becomes inseparable in relationships, but especially with our relationship with Him. Jesus came in and He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And it tore them up. They're like, that's blasphemous. How can this be? And He said, I was with Him from the beginning. He said, I only do what I've seen the Father do. I only say what I've heard the Father say. And He was talking about a place of oneness with the Father. You want to get deep in relationships? You start committing yourself to oneness. I'm committing myself to a oneness with her. I've committed myself to a oneness with her. I've committed myself to a oneness with many of you guys. Committed myself to a oneness, brother. And see where God fuses this thing that welds it together. And sometimes He has to turn up the heat. If you know anything about welding, there has to be enough heat for it to penetrate. You can't come in and run it on low amperage. It can be pretty and slick on the surface, but if it does not penetrate, it will break. But when God runs it deep, and this is the journey he's starting with Jacob right here. So don't think just because you've had, it's not hard to have an encounter with God. It is not. I could carry any person in this room to Bethel Worship Conference with me. You're going to have an encounter with God. You were in here last Sunday morning. I'd be hard-pressed for anybody that was in here this past Sunday morning to not have had an encounter with God. It was that good. It was that thick. Cindy come into work Monday morning, and she says, I know, Casey and Hunter's talking about how awesome church was yesterday. We had a four-year-old that was walking around all day long singing, "This is how I fight my battles." And you know why she was singing, "This is how I fight my battles"? Because she had an encounter with God. That's not hard. I can get you in His presence and you'll have an encounter. But the thing is how do we create space on that encounter? How do we grow on that encounter? How does that become our identity and our DNA and who we are? You had encounters with God in Guatemala. I know some people that are so far in left field and so far away from God that have been on mission trips and had encounters with God. So while the mission trip was awesome, and you learned a lot about you and a lot about God, all that did was set the scene for you developing a history with Him. And that history, don't think I've got to go back to Guatemala all the time. To Honduras all the time to have this encounter. That's not the only place. Because I got tore up in life group the other night about as much as I got tore up at worship conference. I got tore up. I told James this Monday morning. I said, "Man, dude, this is no lie." I said, I'm going to say this to encourage you, Madeline. Because I see so much on you. And when I was sitting here and I was engaged in worshiping God, but I couldn't help but be locked in on you also. And I told James, it reminded me of one of the Bethel girls up there. That's what it felt like. It felt like Amanda Cook up there. It felt like Stephanie Gretzinger up there. It felt like the new chick that I don't even know what, Bethany. Bethany, man, you know what she was doing last year this time? She was serving them coffee. She didn't see herself as much. She was just an intern that was going to Bethel School out there, and she was serving them coffee. And then was she not so powerful? And then I see videos, and she's been over in Syria and Iraq and the refugee camps and leading those people in worship. And you know what she's doing? She's creating space in her life for God to do something big. And it's going beyond just, "I'm going to go and have an encounter." And that's what I saw. I didn't see that on you. I saw that in you. It's a big difference. Me and Lori were having that conversation after church before I ever had that conversation with your dad or your mom. And what you have to do is you have to create space for God to continue to move, and for Him to continue to grow, and for you to continue this relationship that you're in this journey on with Him. So, you know, and sometimes that'll be with your new guitar in your room, worshiping Him, and then it'll be up here and leading Him, you know. I just saw somebody that had joy in the presence of the Father. Hey, Linda, by the way, while we're here, let's do Who You Say I Am again this Sunday. The Holy Spirit just has attached Himself to the sound that's coming out of that song. And so let's put that in the thing for Sunday. And we come in and, guys, we think this thing is a crapshoot. And if I'm lucky enough, then maybe God will come in and touch my life and move in my life. And you know, I've sit here, I don't know how many times, and I've asked God, I said, "God, am I just lucky? Because I've got the wife that I've got? Am I just lucky because I've got the children that I've got? I've got the grandchildren that I've got?" And God said, "It's not luck. He said, your parents created space for me to move. I remember as a little boy coming up, every morning, and some mornings I wouldn't be awake, my dad commuted to Lockheed every day. And he would drive an hour drive and go over there. And he would leave the house at 6 a.m. He'd get home at 6 p.m. And that's a normal day. But every day before he would leave, and sometimes I would be awake and I would act like I was asleep. And he would come in and he would pray over me before he left every morning. Every morning, Grant. He'd come in and he'd pray over me while I was laying in my little single bed. And that was before I knew the Lord. And I'd be a young man before I came into a real relationship with God. But my dad was declaring things over me. He was singing a song over me in prayer. He was singing a song over my life. And he was creating space for God to move in my life. And so it's not an accident that God wooed me, and it's not an accident that God pursued me. It's not an accident that God kept me from being killed in years of stupidity. It's His providential hand. But it's because somebody, a patriarch and a matriarch, said, I'm going to create space. I'm not lucky because of my grandkids. It's because we create space. And she creates space. And Tiffany and David create space. And you guys create space for God to come in and to be real and to move. And He's no respecter of persons. Because He comes in and He moves on Danielle just like He moves on Isabel. She didn't have a mama that's chasing after God. She's got a daddy that's chasing after God and a stepmama that's chasing after God. She comes from not ideal circumstances. She bounces between Texas and Georgia in a parental tug of war. And yet God comes in and meets her and visits her in that place. So don't just come in and say, man, I just hope the stars align and things just fall in my life right. That's not the case. Be intentional in your faith. Be intentional in creating space in your life, Keith. Be intentional in creating space in your family's life, in your grandchildren when they come along. If we don't do anything else in this house, I want to create space for God to move. I really don't care how polished we are. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's the exact conversation I had with that young man in my office this week. He's in there crying about all these situations, and I said, let it start with you. Purpose in your heart, I'm going to be a kingdom man. Because she didn't have that. She inherited it through marriage. Same way I did. I inherited it when I got married to Christ. Because I was Rahab. I was Gomer. But He said, I choose you. You were Keith. I remember the days in our misspent youth. I remember the parties down there at the house behind Food Giant. Yes, sir. All the sheets around and all that so the police couldn't see what you're doing and all that. Hey, come out of some stuff. Yeah. But He came into a place and He inherited something by marriage. You inherited something by physical marriage, but you really inherited something from spiritual marriage. Come on, folks. Amen. Amen. This is heavy. This is good. It's light too, though. And I look in this. Don't think that you've arrived just because you have an encounter with God or someone declares some prophetic words over you. In Genesis 32, we are 20 years removed from Jacob's original encounter. He's gone through a great deal in life. Flip to Genesis 32 real quick, guys. Let's see what time it is. All right, I got 10, 11 minutes. I didn't think I'd be able to teach long tonight because of my head cold, but that's a lie. I will be able to. I want to go back to what Lori said for just a second. If you didn't hear that on podcast, my wife said that if you did not grow up in that, if you did not grow up in what I grew up in, let it start with you. You be the first. You have the power within you to destroy generational curses, to break generational curses, and declare generational blessings. You be the first. You be the first. And you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You purpose in your heart and say, I'm going to be a kingdom man. I'm going to be a daughter of Zion. And I'm going to chase after God. See, the cool thing, if you watch God's dialogue with all of these people in the Old Testament, these saints in the Old Testament, these leaders in the Old Testament, you know what he did? He came in. And he, not only did he declare stuff over them, but he declared stuff over their seed. If we don't get there in Genesis 35, everything that he was speaking, Paul, was generational. He didn't even come in and say, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be blessed, I've changed your name to Israel and all that stuff. He said, in your seed, in your loins is a company. In your loins are nations. The question, what it really comes down to, is do you want good or do you want best? Let me throw something out here at you. This is pretty big. You study Abraham. And all of Abraham's seed got blessed. All of his seed got blessed. Ishmael became a mighty nation. But Isaac was the spiritual seed. You look at Isaac, two sons, Jacob and Esau. When we see Esau coming to confront Jacob in Genesis 32, what kind of man comes with 400 trained servants? Abraham had 300. He came with 400 trained servants. This cat lost his birthright, but he was still blessed. But where did the seed come through? Where did the kings come through? Jacob. You could be a father of nations and be an Esau. You can be a father of nations and be an Ishmael. But the only way you'll be a father of princes and kings is when you choose best and you go through his birthright, his inheritance. Here's where I'm going with this, guys. You can back off on your pursuit of God and kingdom life. I'll use you as a you couple as an example. You can back off on your pursuit of God and kingdom life, and I don't believe your life's going to fall apart. I believe you've got enough principles in you that you can live a blessed life. I believe you can be comfortable. I believe you can be generous. I believe you can raise up solid kids. My goal is not to raise up solid kids. My goal is not to raise up solid kids. My goal, I look at my grandkids, and not one time in my life do I look at them and say, boy, I just hope they're solid. I just hope they're solid. No. Because I know that it flowing through the birthright and his inheritance. See, he came in and he changed his name to Israel in Genesis 32 and Genesis 35. Israel means a prince. You know what a prince is? A future king. So he said, you're not just going to be blessed. Abraham came in and it said that he gave gifts to Ishmael. He gave gifts to Keturah. But Isaac got the birthright. Isaac got the inheritance. And you can go through life and you'll be okay. I look around this room and I don't see a bunch of people. I look around this room and I don't see a bunch of people that can't be okay in life. And you can be successful in business. And you, I'm not sitting here and saying if you don't come to church and give your heart to Jesus, you're going. I know a lot of lost people that are not pursuing God that have got solid marriages. They love each other. They care about each other. But I don't see greatness on their life. There's a difference. I don't see greatness on their life. And what I want to challenge you to do and what I want to inspire you to do and what I want to teach you through God's Word, that it's greatness or nothing. It's greatness or nothing. It's not settling for anything. It's a relentless pursuit of Him because He is relentlessly pursuing me. It is a relentless pursuit of developing and growing this history with God. So that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's my goal. That's my goal. I told, maybe some of you didn't hear it, but and I'm sure a lot of you didn't hear it, but a month or two after my dad passed, I was walking down to the barn and all the cows, they saw me walking. I wasn't calling them. You know what I mean? How you call a cow? Ooh, cow, and all that stuff. I wasn't doing that. But they saw me walking down to the barn and all the cows started coming to me. And I got up to the house and my mama kind of chuckled a little bit. My mama told me, she says, you're getting where you look so much like your daddy, the way you walk, that all the cows thought that you were him. And I want to be so full of Jesus. And I want to be so full of the Spirit of God. And I want to be so full of worship. And I want to be so full of praise. And I want to be so full of passion that all of creation, when I walk on this earth, it feels like Jesus is walking on this earth. I believe the grass felt Him, Randy. I know it did. I know in the Garden of Eden when He was walking through the garden, that it knew its creator was walking on it. I believe it worshipped Him as He stepped on it. I believe it worshipped Him as He walked by. I believe when the sun shone on Him, it knew it was hitting His face. And I want to live so close to Him. Enoch, this word said that Enoch walked so close with God that he... You say, brother, is that attainable? I believe it is. It's an awesome goal to have, isn't it? We just come in and say, man, I just don't want to see him no more. I just don't want, I want my power bill to get paid. Not, I want my, I don't want to end up in divorce and all that. Boy, you're shallow thinking. You're living a small life if all you want to. Jacob started this history with God, man. And God came in and he changed his name. He said, you're in a place now where I can call you something different. I love the transition of the, we see it with the disciples. He started out and they were servants. And then they progressed to friends. And then they progressed to brethren. Sons. But you know what they ultimately became? The bride. You know what He declares over the bride? The two shall become one flesh. So when they looked at Peter, it looked like Jesus. They looked at John, it looked like Jesus. I think I'm about out of time. Yeah, I got 2 minutes. And he came to this place in Genesis 28. And he'd been through 20 years of stuff. You know what all he went through? He worked for his two wives for 14 years. He worked for one. He fell in love with Rachel. Because Rachel was just like it. I mean, she was just like... The Word said that he worked 7 years for Rachel. And you know what it said about those 7 years? It seemed like a day. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Worked 7 years and it just seemed like a day. And then he goes into the bridal tent and the father-in-law slips his sister in. You're kind of like, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. Because the Word says Rachel was beautiful, and it doesn't say that about Leah. But he said, Rachel is so worth it. He said, I worked 7 more years for her. So basically, he worked 14 years for Rachel. That says a lot to me about Jacob just right there. Then he worked another 6 years for his father-in-law. He got despitefully used. He got cheated, mistreated. The whole time, though, God's being Jireh. Jireh means provider, guys. It's a Hebrew word. It means provider. And the whole time he's going through this 20 years, he says that Laban, his father-in-law, changed his wages 10 times, and I don't think that was, I got 10 promotions. Every time I start being blessed, he'd cut me back. It's kind of like you put me on incentive and you put me on bonus system and all that, and I'm making too much money, so you keep cutting it back. So I happened to him 10 times over 20 years. Family started despitefully using him and speaking against him and all of this stuff. And then after 20 years, God came to him and said, it's time for you to go home now. Are you willing to endure and walk it out for 20 years, guys? Are you willing to walk it out for 20 years? Are you willing to walk it out for 10 months? For 20 months? You say, man, I'm putting one of the biggest problems that guys face when they come in, like you know, to the black houses, they're like, I am putting my life on hold for 10 months, and I'm sure you guys had a challenge with that. But when you look at it on the big picture, yeah, I may be putting my life on hold for 10 months, but what for the joy that was set before him? If it gives me the rest of my life, the Lord spoke a very clear word to me, and I've shared this once in the house and all, but the Lord spoke a very clear word to me up at Brother Damon's church a few months ago. And I felt the word building, and I felt it building, and I felt it building, and finally God just released it into me. And he specifically, I mean, just so intentionally, he spoke this to me. It's like I'm sitting next to a man and me and Paul sitting there having a conversation. And he told me, he said, you've labored for 30 years. And he says, now you're going to harvest for 30 years. That's what he said, just straight up. You know, nothing more, nothing less. He said, you've labored, you've been faithful in laboring for 30 years, and now you're going to harvest for 30 years. I told Lori, I said, you got me till I'm 86 anyway, baby. You got me till I'm 86. But are we willing to sow for 30 years? I sowed for 30 years, and now I get a 30-year harvest. But I believe if I'd sowed 3 years, maybe I'd have got a 3-year harvest. Now, I'm going to keep sowing these last 30 years. You know what I'm sowing these last 30 years? You know what I believe this is, how God's developing this? You know what I believe he's saying on that? The first 30 years I was sowing in this. But this next 30 years, it ain't going to my account, it's going to their account. Come on. First 30 years it was sowing into my account, David. They were blessed because of it. But these next 30 years, I'm going to reap a harvest on my account, but I'm going to sow into their account. And they're going to harvest something that they didn't toil in. Just like I harvested something I didn't toil in. And this process has to take place of us maturing in our relationship with God. Guys, you've got to get past the thing of, God, as long as you take care of all my needs, keep me safe, keep clothes on my back, keep food on the table. Jesus said, consider the lilies. He said, they toil not. And King Solomon, arrayed in all his glory, didn't hold a light to them. How much more? How much more? How much more? And so Jacob comes to this thing, and I'll tie this up real quick. Jacob comes to this thing, and he's about to go meet his brother that he tricked, and he got the birthright from him, and he got the blessing from him. He got the superior blessing from him. One reason I like Jacob is he wanted a superior blessing. The book of Hebrews says that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. In Genesis, he's coming in, and Esau's crying out and said, Father, don't you have more than one blessing? And according to the book of Hebrews, he did have more than one blessing. But there was only one superior blessing. That's what I want you to strive for. I want you to strive for a superior blessing. I want you to strive for a superior inheritance. I want you to strive for a superior calling. Randy, you'll be fine, man. You got a good wife. You've been a smart businessman. You could coast on out and you'd be okay. You made good business decisions. You could live a comfortable life. But God didn't build you to live a comfortable life. He didn't build you to live a comfortable life. He wants you between a past, like Jacob, Laban coming after him. But God's stopping things with the dream to Laban. And a future, I don't know what's next. I don't know what's next on this journey. But if the past was as glorious as it's been, I can't imagine how glorious the future is going to be. Because the Word says we go from glory to glory to glory, and the past has been good. Last year was good. Last Sunday was good. But we go from glory to glory, to glory to glory to glory. That was an awesome, powerful word you gave Stephanie. But we go from glory to glory to glory. And he came into this place where he created space for God based on his history. Based on his history. There were some hiccups and there were some bounces in there. But at the end of the day, he said, I have walked this thing out with God for 20 years. And then he came in and he said, God, I am not letting go. I don't know what the future looks like, but I'm not letting go. You're my God. You're stuck with me. That's what he said. You're stuck with me. I'm not going anywhere. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That wasn't a little old childish, immature prayer of, God, if you bless me, you'll be my God. You're lucky I'm here today in church, God. We need to shift our mindset and quit thinking we're doing God a favor by showing up on Sunday morning, or especially Wednesday night. I'm hammered down because I go every Wednesday night. Woo, I'm dedicated. You're near as dedicated as him. He comes in this mature place and he says, God, you're stuck with me and I am not letting go. And God made it hard on him. God pulled his hip out of socket. Some of y'all in the de-socketing stage in life. God said, let me see how bad you really want this. It's all good when the ice cream's getting served. But do you want it when it's spinach and Brussels sprouts? And I hate Brussels sprouts. They're nasty. They're like out of the pit, I think. They will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I do not feel like. You like them? Man, bless you, brother. They're healthy. They're good. Maybe God will just change my palate. But when it's hard and he's pulling our hip out of socket, do we still say, you're my God? When you're going through hard times and people reject you, do you say, you're my God? You're my blesser. When you hurt, do you still say, you're my healer? Do you still call him Rapha? When turmoil's coming in, do you still call him Shalom? the world comes against your identity, do you still call him Nisi? You're my banner. His banner over me is love. Whew. So I'll sing that right now. His banner over me is love. And I want us to get to this maturing place where we say, God, I love the statement. Everything that I ever needed to know about Peter and the disciples was voiced in the one simple statement when Jesus said, will you leave also? And they said, Lord, there is nowhere else to go. In reality, there were a lot of places to go. Peter had a skill. He was a fisherman by trade. And not only was he a fisherman by trade, he wasn't some deckhand. It was a family business. They owned boats. He had something to follow. He had a plan B. But in his mind, there was no plan B. And I tell you what we've got to do, guys, and we can say burn the ships or whatever, but you have got to quit looking at the door for something that you think might be better than your pursuit of God. Because there is nothing that's better. Quit looking for the hot chick to walk through the door that's better looking than your date because you got the best looking girl on the planet. Do you know what I'm saying in that? Y'all ever done that when you're a single man, you go out on a date with somebody, and you scanning that horizon and somebody come in. Y'all all Jesus' cousins. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. It's like, is there something better that might come down the pike? You got the best there is. And in Peter's mind, in John's mind, there was no plan B. There is nowhere else to go because you alone have the words of life. That didn't mean you're a good teacher. He said, when you speak, life leaves your mouth. Just like creation left your mouth. Just like light left your mouth. It's like everything left your mouth. When you speak, ain't nowhere else to go. Because you're it. You're everything. You're everything. All this other's just a fruit of that relationship, guys. When I'm rooted in Him and grounded in Him, all this other, these great relationships, this enjoyment of life, the beauty and all of that stuff, that's just a fruit of the root of the relationship with Him. So create space. Let's stand to our feet. I'm done. I'm sorry. I can go about another hour if y'all want me to. But create space for Him. Create space for Him to move in your life. But I believe the only way that you can do that is by maturing in that relationship. Mature in that relationship. Create a history with God. Right now, man, y'all making history. Brother, you're making history with God right now. God, I remember the day I went, that was not fun, and I didn't like that, and that sucked. But you were with me. You were so real. You were so real. You were so real. In that moment. In that time. What is your history? What does your timeline look like? History, man, history. Let's develop it. Let's develop it. Father God, we just thank You for today. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come to Your house with Your people in our pursuit of You. And I thank You for all the brothers and sisters that are here tonight, and I just declare Your blessings over them. I sing over them right now. Peace and hope and joy and love. And passion. I pray that would just stir in them, Lord. Holy Spirit, do what only You can do. Fuel in us. Fuel in us. It's hunger and thirst. Ah, Lord. We just give our lives to you. We say yes to you. Show us how to create space for you to move as individuals, as families, and as a body. We're constantly creating space. Lord, I just pray you just touch. I love you and I lift you up. I exalt you. I honor you. Just yield my life to you, Lord. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. We have communion down here, man. If you want to come and take communion, I always like to take communion with the Lord every time I'm in this house. If you need to spend time in the altar, come on down. The altar's open, guys.